Okay, good morning, everybody. All right. I want to talk a little bit about restoration. Restoring. Getting back to the old paths. Get back to where we belong. And all over the world, lately, I've been in contact with people where their countries were having elections. Belarus had theirs earlier in January. Everybody knew how it was going to turn out. You know, when I first went to Belarus in 1994, this guy named Alexander Lukashenko became the president. And, well, he's the president still. He's rigged the elections every election cycle ever since 1994. He's still the last dictator in Europe. This time, well, last year, the Belarusians went into the street, and he put 30,000 of them in prison. So the people thought, okay, we ain't going to do that again. So this year, nobody showed up at the polls. They spoke loud and clear. And all of Europe knew, and the way the Europeans look at it, Belarus don't have elections because that dictator will not budge. So I've been doing my studies with a lot of the Belarusians trying to encourage them, and I was teaching them about the kingdom of God that was prophesied to come, that came 2,000 years ago, but people don't see it, they missed it. It's in the Bible, by the way, how Jesus brought in a kingdom. He said that doesn't come with observation. It's that low here. He said, oh, no, it's over there. He said, doesn't come that way, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he told his followers, some of you will not die till you see it come with power. And it did. Different study. So trying to encourage them, Kosovo's having their elections today. I already mentioned, so those of you that know Avni, today's the day. He's running for parliament. And he's been talking to a whole lot of people because he's an honest guy. He's a patriot. He was a prisoner, you know, for years. They beat him with rods, you know, steel ones, broke his back, broke his knees. Toughest guy I ever met. But he's honorable. And a lot of people know him. So he probably won't win, no name recognition. He got talked into running. He thought, nah, I better do it. But he wants to do it for God's glory. I said, well, you're already ahead, man, if you got God on your side, man. However, God's timing may not be our timing. So we'll see how it turns out. But he told me I've already won because of the opportunities he's had to speak to people. Well, we had our elections, too. We have them every 4 or 8 years, you know, depending. And, you know, we have a saying here. I don't remember how long people have been saying. Elections have consequences. In other words, there could be some real changes when you get a new regime. It could be good, like I told the Belarusians, or bad. Of course, they kind of knew how theirs was going to turn out. You know, government is from God, Romans 13 tells us, because without government, you have anarchy. Now, the idea of despotism, tyranny, some of the brutality of some of these regimes is not God's intention. But you can't have anarchy. And we always obey God rather than man. If you have a country that is more focused, you know, like the scripture says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. America thrived for the longest time because of our founding based in Judeo-Christian principles. It carried us a long way. Then it got real shaky here. But now we got this guy in there. Man, he is going like 40 going north, man. He's cutting through this country like a dose of crotonote, man. People, heads spinning in circles is like, what in the world? That guy's got his executive orders flying off the tables, man. This is happening, this is happening. Like him or not, stuff is happening. Because this is what I want to talk about today. Israel has a history of starting out zealous and strong, and as they go down the road, after a while, pretty soon, they get complacent about this and apathetic about this. And next thing you know, it's cyclic in the Bible. If this is going to happen to God's people, which it did throughout the whole Old Testament, and the New Testament scripture says the same thing happens to the church. You see how in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, when the church started, 3,000 people in one day came to the truth and wanted to be immersed into Christ to begin that new life. And by the time the end of the first century, as the Apostle John, through the Spirit, assesses how those seven churches in Asia Minor doing, he was ready to put the candlestick out on five of the seven. And the last two, they're gone. You know, the book of Ephesus in the New Testament, roughly 40 AD, written by the Apostle Paul, that's a good book, man. Man, it is spiritual to the max. All kinds of exceeding great and precious promises in the book of Ephesians. Fast forward around 90. When John assesses through the Spirit, Spirit of Christ, assessing the church, there one of them is going to put their candlestick out. You realize that's Turkey today? That's Islamic? I guess they didn't get the message. They let it go. They let it go. The last few years in our country, there's been a real panic. And many people who really try to understand the founding of this country, the principles that made it great, and we watch with our own eyeballs. The public schools have been teaching evolution that our children are hairless monkeys. Hairless monkeys. I used to see it in my biology book when I was in Bellevue, 50 years ago. It shows this monkey on all fours, hairy monkey. Pretty soon that monkey starts to stand up. Now he's a big monkey with hair. His hair falls off. He's wearing a suit and carrying a briefcase. Must be true. Must be true. Man came from monkeys. And when I used to hear about this missing link, they're going out of their minds to find the missing link. And the missing link was to find the connection between the monkey and the man to prove their point that men came from monkeys. They couldn't find the missing link. Well, you know what they weren't saying? Because of their theory, how everything morphed from simpler forms, more complex forms, you have to have missing links for horses. You have to have missing links for pigs, blue whales, bugs, trees. You have to have missing links for everything. And guess what they found in the Bighorn Basin in Wyoming when they got all the way down to the Cambrian fossil record? They found whole animals. Darwin said in 1859, well, geology will prove my point, because Darwin was so sure, you keep digging and you're going to find all the other bones, because this is what this was before that and this is what that was before that. All these transitional intermediates would be in that fossil record and vindicate him. Guess what they found in the fossil record? No transitional intermediates of how these critters went from one stage to another stage to another stage. Oh, here you go, you got a whole horse, a whole pig, a whole giraffe, a human. They can't find the missing link for a human and a monkey. They can't find a missing link for nothing. Yet all the schools will teach that. That there is no God. Psalms 14 says, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Our nation has gone on a slide down into areas I would have never believed. You know, men's room, ladies' room. Got it. Do we have to debate that? Apparently we do. The president had to sign it on paper. There's boys and there's girls. Have we lost our minds? So, I ain't talking about that today. But it makes the point. I said God's people have done that in the past. I want to give you two examples. We're going to just talk briefly about King Hezekiah. You got to go to 2 Chronicles 29. There was a lot of kings in the Old Testament. Now, without going into a whole lot of detail, you guys know that at first, the king of Israel was Saul. Samuel anointed him. God said, do it. First king. Because they didn't like the system they had of judges. So they got King Saul. He wasn't no good. God chose David to replace him. So now he's still got one king, and it's David. Over all of Israel. All the tribes. Okay. David's son Solomon starts out good, goes bad. God goes to wrath on Solomon. He's the third king of Israel. Rips the kingdom. He said, I'm going to rip this from you. Not in half. It wasn't 6-6. It was more like 2-10. What became known then when you read your scriptures, when it refers to Samaria, that would be Israel, the northern kingdom. That's where the 10 tribes. Judah is the southern kingdom with Judah and Benjamin. Then you read in your Bible, it's northern kingdom, southern kingdom, Israel and Judah. Israel had no good kings. God wiped them out in 722 BC. All 10 tribes completely destroyed by the Assyrians. Gone. When you hear people talk about the lost 10 tribes of Israel, that's what they're talking about. Wiped out, gone. God warned the southern kingdom of Judah, if you don't get your act together, you're going to get the same thing. You read the book of Jeremiah, and he's warning them. They don't want to hear it, don't want to hear it. Well, by the time you get to the last chapter of the book of Jeremiah, Babylon shows up. Raised by God, here comes Nebuchadnezzar. Tears down their city, tears down their temple, drags the people off 1,000 miles of desert in chains, crying. They'd spend 70 years in captivity. God's people don't remain faithful for very long. So in Chronicles 29, Hezekiah became king. He was one of the kings of Judah. The kings of Judah, they had good ones, but they had bad ones too. Worst king they ever had was Hezekiah's son, actually, Manasseh. Wicked. So, he raised up Hezekiah. It says that he reigned 29 years. He did what was right in sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. In the first year of his reign, first month, he opened doors of the house of the Lord, because that place had been shut up. The house of the Lord. Okay, brings out, they got these priests, you know, of the Levites, gathered them in these squares, said to them, hear me, Levites, sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God your Father. Get all this rubbish out of here from the holy place. Jump on down to verse 16. The priests went into the inner part of the house, cleansed it, brought out all the garbage, all the debris they found. Can you imagine God's temple full of junk, garbage, debris? God's people did that. They're hauling all this stuff out of there and take it down and throw it in the brook Kidron. They begin to sanctify on the first day of the first month, 8th day of the month, went into the vestibule of the Lord, sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and 16th day of the first month they finished, and they went to King Hezekiah, we've cleansed the house of the Lord and the altar of burnt offerings and all the articles, the table of showbread. I mean, they're going through there, man. They're cleaning this place up. I'm jumping to the last verse in chapter 29. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the place, since the events took place so suddenly. What people are finding a big problem with right now is we got a guy in the White House now, man. I mean, he is going. And everyone's like, hey, man, slow, what are you doing, you know? And they're all getting upset and all worried. Look, here's the deal. Physically, spiritually, however you want to look at it. If there is a problem, and it's serious about something that matters, like if you get diagnosed and the doctor said, you know them lumps you've been feeling? You in stage whatever cancer, you better get the, they better get on it. You're going to say, well, let me come back to you in a month or two, doc, and let's just, no, you don't do that. I went in for a heart cath, you know, because of chest pain, and they did the cath, told me when they woke up, you need bypass surgery. They didn't let me out of the hospital. Triple. Long time ago. You know, now I'm just old. Hey, I got a lot of years because, I mean, that was 15 years ago. But that, what I'm saying, there's certain things you better move. You got to get going now. Hezekiah, man, when he got in there, man, he took off, and I mean, he was getting her done. We're going to look at Josiah next, and he really went to town. There's a sense of urgency because this apathy, pretty soon when people get tired, bored, whatever, along the way, we'll see it in the parable of the sower. Oh, they get all excited at first, a lot of zeal, but with time and with all the hassles and things you have to deal with down here, you slowly start to get discouraged. Your eyes come down from looking and focusing on the things that matter, on things above. You begin to moan and groan and complain about the hardness of the way. That's what Israel did when they came out of Egypt, because of the hardness of the way. Then they started to say, oh, I wish we was back in Egypt. We should have just died in Egypt, man. God brought us out here in this desert place, you know, there ain't nothing, you know. What are we going to eat out here? What are we going to drink out here? And God went to wrath on them, sent them snakes. And the people said, get these snakes out of here. Moses, sorry about that. We've sinned, man, but get these snakes out of here. God didn't get the snakes out. He told Moses, you make a brazen serpent and stick it on a pole. Put it over there in the camp. This is a big camp. If somebody get bit by a snake, he has to come over here and look at that snake. How much sense does that make? Just do it. Next time you see an ambulance go flying by, look at the side of it. Should be a Star of David on there. Not just this Star of David, but you that seal, that snake on the pole is what I'm getting at. You ever wonder why the medical symbols of snake on a pole? The idea is healing. Some say, well, that's not from the Bible. What a coincidence that that's in the Bible. Not that they had ambulances going down the road, snake on the pole. Another thing Hezekiah did is that he got that snake, he took that snake on the pole, that brazen serpent, and he smashed it. And God was pleased. Because that thing had gotten, you know, that happened back in their past when they came out of Egypt. And Hezekiah found them people, Jewish people, God's people burning incense to that thing. So King Hezekiah took that thing and smashed it and called it a piece of brass. And God was pleased. So Hezekiah, as I just read in that last verse, Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced, and God prepared the people since the events took place so suddenly. Get on it. Now, second king I wanted to talk about briefly, Josiah, 2 Chronicles 34. Now, see, all you got to do is fast forward 60 years and find out, guess what? All that garbage crept right back in there. And not only that, they actually lost the law, didn't even know it. Isn't that an amazing thing? Losing it. Where'd they lose it? In the temple. Really? There's a parallel there, I think. Josiah became king. He was 8, reigned 31 years, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 34, in verse 2, walked in the ways of his father David. He didn't turn to the side, to the right hand, or to the left. He began to seek the God of his father David, And in the 12th year of his reign, he began to purge Judah, Jerusalem, of all the high places. These are pagan worship places. This is idol stuff. Get rid of this. Purge Judah and Jerusalem of these things, the wooden images, the carved images, the molded images. He broke down the altars of the Baals, these idol gods, in his presence, and the incense altars which were above. He cut them down, the wooden images, the carved images, the molded images. He broke in pieces, made dust of them, and scattered them on the graves of those who had sacrificed them. He burned the bones of the priests, the false priests, on their altars, cleansed Judah, Jerusalem, and so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and all around with axes. And when he'd broken down the altars, the wooden images, beat the carved images to powder, cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Verse 15, they were going to do this renovation on the temple. And lo and behold, well, verse 14, now when they brought all the money in, was brought to the house of the Lord so they could do the renovation, the Hilkiah, the priest, found the book of the law given by Moses, the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Hilkiah answered to Shaphan, the scribe, "I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king the word, saying, "All this that you committed to the servants, they're doing, they're fixing up the temple, and they've gathered the money that was found in the house and of the Lord, delivered to the workmen," everybody working. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest, give me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. He just ripped his robes like, oh no, when he found out what was in it, because they hadn't been doing it. Totally ignorant of the word of the Lord. And where did they have it? Right in the temple. Hey, guess what we found? It's amazing to me when I think sometimes even of the church, man. You know, if this thing stays like this all the time, constantly in your presence, you know what it is? It's lost. You can't find it. It's right here. Because what's in it has to be opened. It's lost when it's closed. It's hidden. It's hidden. All these truths, all this guidance doesn't apply to you. You have no idea because it's in here. In America, I tell people this all the time, especially when I'm overseas. I said, you know, in America, man, we got Bibles everywhere. We got churches on every corner. I said, every American, gee whiz, all our hotels, at least it used to be. You stayed in a hotel, if you opened the drawer on the cabinet and the dresser drawer in the hotel, there's a Bible in there, placed by the Gideons. I said, we got Bibles all over the place, but nobody reads them. Nobody reads them. I can't tell you how many times I've had to put Elmo's glue down in my binding here and try to glue my maps and all my stuff back in there. The people that publish these things don't expect people to read them, because if you turn them pages too many times, they all fall out. You know, maps go first, table of contents, concordance is gone. You know, pretty soon the binding's all falling apart, and you got to stick this Elmo glue down there, try to fix it. Because I got more scotch tape in this thing, and because it ain't made to last. It ain't written in stone, that's for sure. Zeal, people can get emotional, and they can be zealous. But with time comes apathy, and with apathy comes apostasy, which is departure from the faith. That is Bible history. And it happens in the secular world. That's what's happened to great nations. That's what brought down the Roman Empire, the Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire. Many of them maybe started out with great ideas to do the right thing, including our country. But boy, you have to be on it. You have to be diligent, because if you don't, all this corruption sneaks in until pretty soon, as Jesus would describe, a little bit of leaven will leaven the whole lump. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And of course, the apostles at first were thinking, Hey, we've got the bread. Yeah, we've got, hey, John, you were supposed to get the bread. No, I got the bread last time. And Jesus turns around and goes, what are you talking about bread for? Because he said, beware of the leaven. You use that for baking, right? Leaven for bread, cakes, I guess. I don't bake, but I'm taking somebody else's word for it. But, you know, there's a principle in leaven that it expands quickly, rises, promotes rot. Not that that, you got to eat them cakes and them bread soon or they'll go moldy on you. But imagine when he says leaven in their teaching is what he was talking about. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, Jesus said. They're thinking he's talking about bread. He said, don't you remember how many baskets you had left over when we fed 5,000? Yes, well, we know that was 12. He said, what about the 4,000, 7 baskets were on it, Lord? We know. He said, then what do you think I'm talking about bread for? Then they realized, oh, he's talking about the teaching, the doctrine of the Pharisees. Right. What happens if you have leaven in your teaching? Oh, it'll spread because it'll sound good. It'll be sweet. That's that siren song, hypnotic, compelling, addictive, calming, and deadly. The siren would sing that song to the sailors. They would go off course into the rocks. The siren was always fatal. Not the mermaid, you know, they're similar. You know, beautiful woman on top. A mermaid is fish on the bottom. A siren like a bird. The mermaid was not necessarily dangerous. And I'm talking about mythology. Okay, there ain't real mermaids. Just want to make that clear. Steve says there's real mermaids. No, I didn't. But you listen to that siren song, it was fatal. That's what the leaven does. It spreads quickly and rots. Wonder if your teaching is full of rot. We have to keep the word pure. Unadulterated, it'll produce what it says it will produce. Now, in Judges chapter 2, I'll give you this real quick. They didn't want this system later, but when Joshua brought the people through and took the promised land, then with time, after Joshua died, it tells us after Joshua died, I'm in Judges now, chapter 1. The children of Israel did not stay faithful. In Judges chapter, let's say chapter 2, verse 10, when all that generation had gathered their fathers, another generation rose after them, which did not know the Lord or the words what he did for Israel, because time went by and everybody forgot. They all forgot. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and started serving these demon gods, Baal. Forsook the Lord, God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt. They followed other gods among the gods of the people who were all around them. They were serving and bowing down to Gentile gods, idols. So they forsook the Lord, verse 13 said, serve Baal and Ashtaroth. God's people did that. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of the plunderers who despoiled them. He sold them in the hands of their enemies all around, so they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them, and for calamity, as the Lord had said, and the Lord had sworn to them, they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they wouldn't listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods, bowed down, turned quickly from the way which their fathers walked, and obeying the commandment of the Lord, they didn't do so. Then the Lord raised up judges for them. The Lord was with the judge, delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for the Lord was moved to pity by those groaning because they were oppressed and harassed them. These people, putting them in captivity again, came to pass when that judge was dead, they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers. They go right back to it. Man, we are thick, man. We're weird. Why do people do that? We do it all the time if you ain't careful, if you ain't on it. When you realize that the devil's putting a bag over your head and starting to leave, you better wake up and move fast. You know, I know I've shared before, when I was in the Marine Corps, they taught us, if you are ever captured on a battlefield, your time to escape is right away. Now, do not let them, like we had in our instruction, if you took a prisoner, you had five S's, I can't remember them all, silence, safeguard, separate, segregate, secure. If that enemy can get a hold of you and start to get organized by putting tape over your mouth, a blindfold on you, tying your hands behind your back and tying your feet and putting you over here with a guy guarding you to the rest of them, your chances, everything they do, your chances of escape are less and less. Unless. So the word was, if you're taken captive before the enemy can get organized, try to escape right away. Separate, scatter, do whatever you got to do, because they're not organized yet and your chances of getting away are better. If you do nothing when you realize that you're sliding, as Israel did so many times, or in secular governments, you start letting these bad influences, these lies, people getting corrupt, taking bribes. They're supposed to be watching out for you and taking care of you. You know, a corrupt tree can't bring forth good fruit. A lot of these people, this is what Abney told me about the elections in Kosovo. He said, Stevie, call me Stevie. He said, I've learned a lot watching this. He said, some guy came up to me and said, you know, for 2,000 euro, I can get you 1,000 votes. Abney said, get away from me. I am not going to pay money or take money from nobody. I thought he was weird. Because that's how these people want to get in office. They really don't care about you. They don't want to lose that power, man. They want that power. Why do all these people go to Washington to become rich? Funny how that happens. I didn't know it paid that well. I'm just saying, it's a human thing. That's what happened to Israel, where their prophets became false prophets. Read my palm here. Their kings, corrupt. Priests, same thing. Look at Eli's son, Eli. His sons. That's what they were doing. God went to wrath on Eli, right? Because he didn't discipline his sons. Happens all the time. And it happened here with, like I said, in the book of Judges. They do okay for a while with the judge. He died. Then they go reverting right back to idol worship. Matthew chapter 13 in our New Testaments. Matthew chapter 13. We see there's a dynamic at play here. In Matthew chapter 13, you know, first Jesus tells the parable. Sower sows the seed, you know, and some lands in, you know, on the bare areas, you know, the hard ground, the birds eat it, you know, some lands here and there, and different things happen. So he explains it. I want to just get to the explanation. Here are the parable of the sower, verse 18. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, does not understand it, the wicked one, this is intelligent evil, by the way, comes, snatches what was sown in his heart. This is the person who receives the word by the wayside. But he who has received the seed on the stony places, is he who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy. Yeah, people get emotional. I'm in, man. I'm all about it, you know. But yet he has no root in himself. He only endures for a little while. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives the seed amongst the thorns is he who hears the word, but the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and what? He becomes unfruitful. But he who receives the seed on the good ground is he who hears it, hears the word, understands it, indeed bears fruit, produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And he would say in many of these, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So you see these various grounds, that's just simply the different conditions of the human heart, of which we're responsible for, like what kind of ground am I? because the seed does what the seed does. The word will produce according to the law of the harvest. But if the ground ain't right, you know what that's going to do to a seed? It'll be choked out. It won't work because the ground ain't right. Well, if you start to realize there's no fruit in your life, fruit of the Spirit, better take a look and find out why. Because the word will accomplish. He said, my word, God says, my word will not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please and prosper in the thing wherein do I send it. He said, my word, like Paul, Hebrew writer says, the word of God the word of the Lord is alive. It's powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It'll pierce even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is alive. But if people don't want to hear it, or they corrupt it, it won't work. It will not work. So Hebrews chapter 3 has some instruction for us. Today, he says, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts like Israel did in the past. In Hebrews 3:7, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, tried me, proved me, saw my works for 40 years. Yeah, therefore, I was angry with that generation. And I said, they always go astray in their heart. They've not known my ways. So God said, I swear, in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. Woo, beware, it says, Christian, says brother, and he's talking to Christian, verse 12, lest there be in any of you of an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I mean, we got to be on it. We got to be diligent. He said, listen up. Don't do what they did. Who did he swear couldn't enter his rest? To those who didn't obey. So we see they couldn't enter because of unbelief. Verse 19. Therefore, since a promise, chapter 4, verse 1, of remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you come short of it. We have to be on it. Peter says, I'm going to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, he said, we have got to be diligent. We've got to add to our faith. 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, as his divine power has given us, right here in the word, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who's called us by glory and virtue, by which has been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these exceeding great and precious promises you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, look what he says here, give all diligence, be diligent, add to your faith. Now, add virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, self-control. Self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if, conditional, if these things are yours and abound, I mean abounding in you, yes, man, I mean you're on it, zealous. If these things are yours and abounding in you, well, then you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things, what things? The things he just got done saying. If you're lacking these, he said, here's your problem. You're blind. You're short-sighted, even to blindness. You've forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sins. How in the world could you ever forget that? Apathy, which leads to apostasy. You forgot. Israel forgot about God bringing them all the way out there. The people after Joshua, when they took the land, oh, they all forgot. It says in Judges chapter 2, we read it, didn't know the Lord or all the great things he did. How in the world did that happen? Somebody didn't pass the word, I guess. Therefore, verse 10 says, brethren, be more diligent. Make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Peter says, and for this reason, I'm not going to be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and you have them in the present truth. He said, I think it's right, as long as I'm with you in this physical body, he says, to stir you up by reminding you. Because knowing time's coming. He said, they're going to kill me. So he says here, I got to put off my tabernacle just like the Lord showed me, because the Lord told Peter, you're going to die for following me. Peter said, well, time's come. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure you always have reminder of these things after my death. Guess what? We just read it. 2025. And who just reminded us? The Apostle Peter. Because it's scripture now. In case forever, preserved for all time. We can read everything he just got done saying. We have this for our remembrance. Peter said, we have been given everything by his divine power through these exceeding great and precious principles. But now we have to add. And you do this, he said, you will never stumble. But if you're lacking these things, he said, let me tell you what's happened to you. You become blind. If you lack these things, you're short-sighted to blindness. You can't see things afar off. You can't see things above. All you can see is the thing down here. Remember what Paul says in Colossians 3? Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? Because you died. Your life is hidden with God in Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, you appear with him in glory. Well, wonder if I don't set my mind on things above. Because I can't. Then my mind is set to the things of the earth. The Apostle Paul said, the mind is set to the flesh, mind the things of the flesh, and that is death. The mind set to the spirit is everlasting life. One more. In Romans chapter 13. Now this is an alarm clock for you right here. I like this. First off, he's on a roll here. Romans chapter 13, don't owe anyone anything, just love one another, he says, verse 8. Yeah, okay, for he who loves has fulfilled the law for the commandment. And then he starts talking about the Ten Commandments, right? Who's he talking to, Jews? Christians, by the way, take a note. The commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandments, all summed up in this saying, namely, you should love your neighbors yourself. Do you realize he just quoted 10 commandments, but love your neighbors yourself is not part of the 10 commandments. That's the royal law. Royal law come from a king. Jesus said that's the second great commandment right there. And the first is just like, you know, the first commandment, love God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, all your mind. Guess what? That's not in the 10 commandments either. The first and second great commandment aren't even in the Ten Commandments, because he said if you get those first two right, you'll fulfill the other 10. How about that? Because he says what? Love don't do no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, he says to the Christian. Do this. Here's the alarm clock for you. It's ringing. Do this knowing the time. And what time is it? It's high time to wake out of sleep. Get up, get dressed, he says, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, cast off the covers, the blankets, which works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk decently as in the day, not in revelry, drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its desires. Let's go. Hubba, hubba, hubba. On your feet. Let's go, let's go, let's go. He's saying, wake up. So it looked like Nehemiah. Bip, 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 smacking people because they went back. bringing all the garbage back in the temple. Nehemiah had gone back to the king of Persia to tell him how things are going. He comes back and finds all this junk in there. He grabs guys, he's pulling their beards out, smacking them upside the head. And then he says at the end of the book of Nehemiah, Lord, remember me in this thing. This is a tough road, man. But when you realize something is wrong, that's why you have to move fast, because the devil moves faster. They say that, I mean, it's like whack-a-mole now up there in Washington, man. These things are popping up, and Trump, I mean, I'm just saying. People think he's crazy. You've got to hit it with that intensity. You got to put your foot on the gas, and don't you're taking your foot off it, because that creep, that darkness is always right there watching and waiting for the moment to move. You can look at Matthew chapter 16 after Jesus gave Peter the keys of the kingdom, because he confessed properly that the Lord, he is the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed you are, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. My Father in heaven revealed that to you. I call you Peter, and on this rock of your confession that I'm the Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades won't prevail. Well, I'm sure Peter felt pretty good about that. Then Jesus began to tell him he was going to go on down to Jerusalem, and they were going to take him and beat him up and scourge him and kill him. And Peter pipes up, far be it from me, Lord, we're not going to let that happen to you. You know, we're going to defend you. And Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, because you do not savor the things that be of God, but of men. Woo! How fast did Satan move in right there? All it took is Peter, well-intentioned, yet he was a little ignorant still. He didn't have the whole picture, so a little slack there for Peter. But if our minds are not set to the things that are of God, they will be set on the things of this earth right now. That's how all this creep throughout the Old Testament, and God's people for over 1,000 years, more, 1,500 between Moses and Jesus. It was unrecognizable. Judaism, when Jesus walked this earth, he went in a temple and threw all that garbage out of there, flipped over their tables, called them Pharisees and scribes, you snakes, you vipers. Not only are you not getting in, you're not letting these people get in. Woe to you, you whitewashed tombs. Good on the outside, you look all bright and shiny and full of dead men's bones and extortion on the inside. Ooh, no wonder they crucified him. Who did that, God's people? You better move fast. Call it what it is. See it. It's happening in your own life. It starts with the individual. What happened to the individual happens to his family. What happened to the family happens in the community, in the church, in society. And then you elect them people and put them up there in the power positions. How do you think Stalin could still kill 60 million of his own people? How could he starve millions in the Holodomor? Kim Jong crazy. That whole country's a prison. Male. Killing fields of Cameroon. Hitler. This is a violent place. We need to wake up. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. We got to cast off that works of darkness, man. We got to get the armor of light on and do it now. No more lewdness and lust, and no more drunkenness and strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its desires. God bless you. Thanks for your attention this morning.